Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is going to be the entire gospel lesson, Matthew chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." This is our text. Have you ever imagine that the world would become as harsh and as brutal as it is today? I mean, it's hard when you start to actually reflect on it. We Americans, we're busy. We got things to do. We don't have time to reflect. It's kind of like the lemmings going off the hill. We're running. Everybody's running. We better keep running. Well, you're going over a hill. So what? We've become quite brutal. Not that all the world or everyone in the world is this way, but the trends are, I mean, it's hard to imagine how hard hearts have become in this, one of the richest countries of the world. Is it the riches that make us hard-hearted? What is it? The trends. That's where we hear about this brutality, isn't it? Statistics, trends. The way things are going. When it comes to children, this world seems to struggle to care for them, doesn't it? Oh, it's more than willing to spend a lot of money, as if that was caring for them. I don't know how many people of you, I'm sure a lot of you have been in some sort of business, maybe just farming or whatever else. But I dare say that you would sit down with the checkbook and write out checks without considering what you're spending the money on and for what, and is it working? And yet, we think by throwing money here and there, trillions now we're spending, we're going to solve something, we're going to make something better. That's because we live in a world, and a good portion of the world is very strictly materialistic. But when it comes to children, we struggle to care for them. They are at times considered annoyances or in the way of the important things of life. In other words, you could go into the whole abortion thing, you know. 95% of abortions are done for convenience. China, it was an economic policy so the people and the poor people could make a few more dollars. I mean, it's worth it to sacrifice your children for a few more dollars. You might think, I've heard you say this before. Yeah. It's like somehow, where in the world did the world go? Why do we care about markets in a country that takes almost a half a billion of its children and kills it? Who wants to trade with someone like that? What are you getting rich off of? You see, that's the reflection that starts to happen. 330 to 400 million children were aborted, forcibly aborted, during the one-child policy in China. We want those markets. We want their money. No reflection there. Lots of brutality. And now we're at church with small little crowds because apparently they let their people travel. But that's just human life. I mean, human life doesn't make that much difference. It's the collective that matters. It's the big group. Individuals, we can kill a half a billion. Doesn't make any difference. But you know, it's easy to throw rocks. We've killed 70 million. Roughly, that's what people are saying now. For money. For convenience. How is it? How is it? I want us to be very clear about this. It's not everybody. Every day, I think it's something like a couple thousand black people are killed. Every day. We look around at the troubles we find in our world, especially the troubles which are related to children who are lacking men or women to care for them. You see, abortion's one way to just solve the problem. Well, not solve it, really. It just extends out the responsibility. But we live in a country where 40% of every child, 40% of every child born into a family or born in this country is born without two parents. Oh, they have two parents. We don't have time. Not that interested taking on the responsibilities. That's about as close to being a brutal, nasty person as you can get. Leaving your child. Well, yeah, but I didn't love the woman. Really? What were you doing then? Do you want to explain that? I mean, well, yeah, but you can't force people to get married. They used to. Maybe they knew something we have forgotten today. We've heard it. We've heard about the problems among the minorities in the United States. We've heard about racism. And racism, according to Candace Owens, racism is not systemic and it's not the real problem. The problem is that there are no fathers taking care of their children. And she wasn't the first one to say this. There were a couple of filmmakers, Boys in the Hood, South Central. Both of the filmmakers were saying to men, become a grown-up and do what you're supposed to do. Now, you know, we hear about this. The 60s, we sowed the wind. In the 70s, 80s, 90s, and into this century, we're sowing the whirlwind. But we seem oblivious to this. And I don't understand it. I mean, the church has tried to bend and become modern and become, you know, it's done all sorts of things to try to prove itself to be relevant and modern. Maybe it shouldn't have become modern. Maybe it shouldn't have been, well, it shouldn't just kind of wink at this sort of things. Maybe the church should have been standing for. No, it's not maybe. In our text for today, Jesus says, and he teaches us that he cares about children. And here's how the church should be carrying on dealing with God's children. Jesus teaches his disciples what he thinks about his father's children. First thing he says to the disciples, who it's an ironic thing to say, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? I guess God would be. Why do we think like that? Why do we think about being the greatest? Why do we have people thinking that they have to become the greatest? I don't know. That's human nature, I know. children are the greatest in the kingdom of God. Well, he was using the child as an example of how a heart that has been redeemed looks and acts. We don't certainly see the thing, those things in this world, in our world. We think they're cute, but they tend to get in the way because we got important stuff to do. But the greatest, how can Jesus say that they're the greatest? Well, Jesus is repeating a point he made to Nicodemus. You must be born again. You can't make a choice. You can't do a work. You must. There must be a miracle that happens to you. You must be born of water and the Spirit. You can't make it into heaven on your own. You can't do a thing. Well, that hurts my emotional. That really ruins my feelings. Good, good. Your feelings need to be ruined because your feelings are attached to a sinful nature. And they need to be put to death. Not that your feelings are put to death. You need to have a new heart and a new mind. And that would include new emotions. In order to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be born again, to be born anew. These children are a picture of what God's work looks like in the world. We think of success and power and fame, and we think that's what our children need. Our children do not need any of those things. Power. Remember what power does? Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. And human beings can't handle power. Do you need any kind of illustrations for that? If you do, go turn the news on. People can't handle power. Success. Fame. God is not about giving them something that this world can give them. He's not about making them into something that this world could make them into. Rather, he wants them to have a new heart, a new mind, which is fixed on the treasures of God. A humble person who doesn't believe the lie that they are the master of their own fate. The mentally ill construct of modernistic man. It is mentally ill. I've shared with you before. I'll share it with you again. G.K. Chesterton in his book Orthodox. He starts out the book talking with a person about, well, people have to have confidence in themselves. People have to believe in themselves. And G.K. Chesterton in this character, as he's writing the book, says the only place where those people live are in Hanwell. Hanwell was a mental asylum. And we are pretty ill in our country. We're ill in this, in as much as that we have children we don't care about. 70% in the inner city. And we don't talk about that. That's somebody else's fault. Excuse me? No, it's not. A new heart and a new mind which is fixed on the treasures of God. They have come to believe in the one who came to give life. They are the treasure of the Father. That's what these children are. He sent his son to redeem and renew them. Redeem. He paid the price, his blood, to save them. The most important thing your child needs, the most important thing every child needs, that means every person, man, woman, and what we call child, what they need is Christ and his gifts. Because you see, there's never going to be a day where you aren't going to refer to God as Father. You will always be a child. They are precious. He paid the debt with his life on the cross, and their hearts have been made new so that they are able to receive the gifts of the Father with joy. That's what the children do. They look with anticipation to the Father for the gifts that he has for them. They don't have to be convinced to go to sit at the Father's feet to receive his treasures. If you have to, there's something wrong with you. If you have to have your arm twisted, there's something wrong with you. You're sick spiritually. Think about it. When a father comes home from work, unless the child's in trouble, what are they doing? They run to the father. What'd you bring me? Or they just jump on his lap or play. It's a fascinating thing. Not always. They rejoice. They rejoice that they are new. Children are precious. Jesus makes it clear. They're precious. They are the church, those who have been converted, whose hearts have been changed. They are the workmanship of God through faith in Christ. Now, to just give you a peek ahead in the sermon towards the end, I asked if the church had gotten all wound up in the ways of the world. Well, I think we've heard at the synod level that the average number of attendance per month now, well, it's not every month. The average attender in church goes 1 out of 6 Sundays. They don't care about their kids. They're not giving a good witness. Oh, I know that sounds brutal, but the kids are precious. Now, I want you to listen to what Jesus says. He's not very easy on us, is he? They will always be children. They will never stop being children, nor will we. They will always pray the Our Father this side of heaven, and they will always and throughout eternity call God their Father. They will give thanks to the Father for his precious love and grace in eternity. Therefore, we are never to despise them. Oh, that's just the kids. But to be serious about how we live before them. Interesting text. We should never allow, we should not offend them. We should not throw a scandal on them. The word is a kind of an interesting word. It's a cause for somebody to trip and fall. I'm sure that when we look at the internet and give our kids cell phones, we are protecting them from the scandalon. Or aren't we? We are demanding. Or aren't we? I've heard parents say, well, you just got to let your kids kind of deal with the stuff that's out there. Otherwise, they won't be able to handle it. There's not one of you who has ever sat in these pews here who can stand against sin and temptation. Not one. In your own power and strength. What does Jesus say? Woe. Woe to those for whom the offenses come. The adults are so busy living their own life, thinking their own crazy thoughts, forgetting about the children, that they are laying out before them so many different offenses, scandalons, stumbling blocks. It would be better for you never to have been born. It would be better for you to take a millstone, a donkey's stone that he drags around to crush the grain, hung it around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. If your eye causes you to sin, cut it out. If your hand causes you to sin, or your foot, cut them off. It's better to enter eternal life crippled or lame. Isn't that something? Jesus doesn't say you can just ignore them. Jesus doesn't say to fathers, you can just let the world do whatever it wants. No. Well, what if you can't stop the world? What if you can't prevent it from going in the trajectory over the hill? The church stands her ground and she confesses what's true and right. She has men who are actually willing to make the good confession, to fight the fight of faith, to care about their children, to care about their neighbor. Jesus doesn't play games with this. Those words are hard for us to hear. He doesn't just say them to be cute. He's saying this is the way you should look at your own sinful nature. You are to be brutal towards yourself. They are precious, and if the Son gave his life for them, then we are willing to avoid leading them into sin. And so as we live in the midst of the church, we do not play with sin or become an occasion for the fall of others. If the Son gave his life for these precious ones, so we will cut off that which may lead them away. Oh my goodness, we all struggle in sin. Well, there's none of us who doesn't sin, but it's the fact that we act as if we don't have to deal with it. We're not penitent. God's angels are watching over them. They see the face of their Father. The angels. Isn't that a beautiful? God sends to your child an angel to watch over them. It's an amazing thing. He sends his servants to care for them. And so we also are to love them. And when they stumble, when the child stumbles into danger, we are to reach out to them in faith and love to restore them. One of the things we are so fixed on today is that we're worried about our feelings. Because that is the thing that defines us. So when somebody sins against us, we have feelings. We're offended. You can see the two-year-old in the face just starting to quiver, and they're getting ready to scream at you. That's not the way the church acts. That's not the way the church sees this. When they see someone even sinning against them, they recognize that the goal for this is not to make that person pay them back, make them feel better. Let's sit down and you say, "I'm sorry," to the other person so that you all feel better and can play together again. No. When a neighbor sins against you, you go to them because you care. They're stumbled into sin, and you have the opportunity to say, "Brother, sister, don't walk that way." If your neighbor sinned against you, you go talk to him alone. We have this opportunity. God doesn't want any to perish, Jesus said, and so God will work to restore them through us. I want you to understand this. You wonder what we should do as church when people walk away. Jesus lays it out right here. There's not a question about whether it will work or not. You see, you and I can't see the hearts of people, but we have the heart of God. And he says, "Do you know what? If you really care about my flock, my sheep, guess what? Here's how you will bring them back. You will practice this thing we call church discipline. That's how you will love them. That's the only way they will come back. Well, but they will get angry and they will get upset with us. So what? Have your children never been upset with you when you told them they couldn't do something? God doesn't want any to perish, and so Christ will work. I want you to read the whole text. Where two or three are gathered in my name, to exercise discipline, there am I. A lot of Christians pull this together and say, "Well, wherever we are as Christians, Jesus is there." Well, I suppose you could say that, but that's not what this text is saying. The text is saying when you love your neighbor, when you love God's children enough to speak to them clearly in the office of the keys, there Christ is. He promises to be working through them, in the midst of them. God, sin comes forth from someone and we are hit by it, we don't see it as that which distances them from us, that we're supposed to protect ourselves because, oh gee whiz, they hurt our feelings. Imagine how many times a day you offend your Heavenly Father. In thought, word, and deed. Imagine how many times a day. And imagine if he said once, "That's enough. You stumble once. That's it. I'm done with you." No, he's saying to the church, "I care about these children, and I want you to go out and deal with them." The Lord has put us in the place of calling them to repentance and faith. Not so we can be repaid for what they did to us. We don't need to. Christ paid for their debt on the cross. I don't need to extract some sort of satisfaction anywhere else. He paid for it. I'm rich. Nothing can make me poor. If they refuse to hear these, then you go to what? You get other people to be involved. People will come up to me and say, you know where so-and-so is? No, I don't. Well, yeah, they're kind of wandering over there. Will you go with me? Oh, no, I can't do that. Why not? Why don't you love them? Oh, isn't that a hard question? Pastors live with it all day long. When they look and see what needs to be done, and their old sinful nature goes, why? That's going to be painful. We do this not so we can be repaid, but so that they can be restored. If they refuse us, we bring witnesses. Christians who care enough about their neighbors say, okay, I'll stand and listen to see what the problem is, to establish the problem, so that they would take it seriously, so that they would hear from two or three Christians. Please stop. Please give up your sin. We care about you. Don't live in impenitent sin. Please, we love you. That's what Christians so often are afraid to really say. But that's what Jesus would have us say. And if they won't listen to those three, tell it to the church. The church stands together. Oh no, if you say that to my relative, I'm out of here too. That's what people say in the church. Can you believe such an unloving, hateful thing? Getting in the way of loving Jesus? Cut off your hand, cut off your tongue, quit talking like that. Repent. Repent. The church. Here's the church and stands together, pleading with the child to be reconciled through the blood of Christ. The child learns that there are many who confess and desire that this dear one, this precious one, not be lost to some sin, but rather repent and be restored. And if not, treated as a tax collector or a Gentile. A mission project. Jesus sat and ate with tax collectors, prostitutes, Gentiles. The care and the love of Christ will not stop for these precious ones. In all of this, we do not lose this promise that Jesus makes to us who are those who are exercising the keys, where two or three are gathered to do this precious work. There am I. Before John the Baptist came, his father quoted a prophecy from Malachi chapter 4. This is what happens with sinners. It happens over and over and over again throughout history. But Malachi prophesied that the forerunner, and then the Messiah too, will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. What a beautiful statement. What a beautiful promise. We pray it happens in our country so that the illegitimacy rate in the inner city might go back down to at least 23% where it was in the 60s. Where men, young men, will actually know that their father loves them, but more importantly, that those fathers would point them to the Heavenly Father, who will rescue them from all sin, death, and the devil. We stand here in the midst of this world where fathers and children seem to be strangers and love is lacking, and Christ calls us to care, to cut, to deal with that which might mislead, and to love even those who have sinned against us. And we receive the love of God in and through Christ, and that love starts with his church. So the church today must stand and not go over the cliff. The church must stand and confess. The men, the fathers, must love their children. They must see what is important and what is true and confess it in the midst of a world that is screaming toward the cliff. Amen.